you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we will study Ephesians chapter 3. In this chapter we will hear about a secret. I love to hear about secrets. But you know, some of us, if you tell us a secret, it won't be a secret very long because there's something about a secret that makes us want to tell it. We just can't keep it to ourselves. And of course, children love secrets. Well, God revealed a secret to Paul, and as God's children, the Apostle Paul is telling us about it. Paul calls this secret a mystery, and he tells us that it is the mystery of the revelation of God's plan for all of mankind. He calls it the revelation of the mystery in verse 3. There are five areas of this mystery that Paul wants to reveal to us. It's the mystery of the church, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the inner man, and the mystery of being joint heirs with Christ, and the mystery that's in the power of God. We discussed the mystery of the church last week in chapter 2. We said it was always God's plan to reconcile both Jews and Gentiles into one body through Jesus Christ by means of the church. So when we say the body of Christ, we are really meaning the church. It's like saying that a body of water is an ocean or a lake. The body of Christ is the church. It's a very simple interpretation. The church is the great mystery that Paul is trying to tell us about. And in earlier chapters, we had said that Paul used symbols to describe the mystery of the church, such as body of Christ, temple, new man, bride, and soldier of Christ. But now we want to talk about the second mystery, which is the mystery of Christ. Paul informs us as to how he came to know about the mystery of Christ. Now, the word mystery doesn't refer to the modern use of the word mystery, which often means something that cannot be known. The word mystery in Ephesians 3 means something that was hidden but is now revealed. Paul is telling this Ephesus church that this mystery was given to him by revelation, which means that it was hidden, but now it's revealed. We want to use another symbol in describing the mystery of Christ. It's like the unveiling of a statue in the town square. No one knows what it will look like when they unveil it, but they know it is a sculpture and possibly even know the person the image represents. But they can't imagine what the person will look like when it is unveiled. It's as though a cloth had been covering the sculpture of Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. But the sculpturer, the Father, the one doing the sculpture, was no doubt working on this sculpture in hiding, so that no one could see it before the time of the unveiling, as an earthly sculpture would do. But yet all the while the Old Testament scriptures foretold of Christ's coming. But only in the unveiling would we really know what the sculpture would look like. Only until Jesus is revealed to us personally will we know what He is about and who He is. Paul became acquainted with the mystery of Christ when he was on the road to Damascus, where he met Jesus personally. So we know that Paul didn't make up the things that he writes about Jesus in this chapter or in the rest of the books that he wrote. The Lord had to reveal Himself to him because he was rebellious, and he was on his way even at that time to kill more Christians who believed in Jesus. He hated the name of Jesus because he didn't know Him. It's only when you know Him that you will love Him. And so Jesus had to literally knock him off the horse and blind him for 3 days to get his attention. So Paul's revelation came by the way of hard knocks. Hopefully, we'll be more willing to listen to the gospel message and not have to have such a traumatic experience of the Lord getting our attention. It isn't that Paul hadn't heard about Jesus or the gospel message before, but Paul couldn't hear because he was a Jew, and the Jews were blinded in part, as he told us in Romans. His ears and his eyes were closed until God opened them by His grace. And even though Paul probably heard the great gospel sermons from the disciples Peter, James, and John as they preached in the streets of Jerusalem, he couldn't believe. And neither did he hear the apostle Stephen when he tried to tell him about Jesus. But he instead consented for other Roman soldiers to stone Stephen. So a revelation is something that may be revealed to a willing listener, or in some cases, as Paul, to a rebellious listener. But in all cases, a revelation is something that's life-changing. Paul was never the same after he met the Master that day on the road to Damascus and was told that he was chosen by God to carry the gospel message to the Gentiles. And this greatly humbled Paul, and we read about that in verses 8 and 9. He says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ." Paul marveled at the grace that was given to him. And when we consider Paul's personal history, we see that his calling really was all of grace and not of his merit. It is amazing what the revelation of Jesus Christ does. It's as though we then become the clay with which he molds a new sculpture that's made in his image. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." There's a lot of mysterious things about Jesus. For example, how did God become man? And why was Jesus born in a manger? Why was He persecuted? And why did He stay among the lowly people of the cities and was not found among kings? Why didn't He come as a conqueror and not as one that seemingly was conquered? Why was He so humiliated on the cross and why did He have to suffer? Some say we were looking for a deliverer, but what we see is a crucified Christ. But consider Jesus, the eternal God of the heaven, who was perfect in every way, but yet He was mocked and He was falsely accused. And consider the humiliation of Christ as He hung on the cross, suffering pain as a man would suffer. He became a servant so that you and I may be exalted with Him. He humbled Himself to die as a lowly sinner. This is a mystery to our human thinking. But also consider the exaltation of Jesus. God the Father has exalted Him, and He sits at the right hand of the Father, and every knee shall bow before Him and confess that He is Lord, it tells us in our lesson today. Even those who pierced Him will acknowledge that He is Lord. It's all a mystery until you see what He was really accomplishing by it all. He was bringing salvation to the inward man of the believer. His goal is to find a dwelling place, as we spoke of last week, in the temple of Christ, in the soul, heart, and mind of the believer. Now Paul prays for the Ephesians. He asks God to grant these believers that they have strength of heart and be filled with the love of Christ as they walk in the presence of Christ by faith. He tells us about the mystery of the inward man in this prayer. In verse 17, he asks that Christ may dwell in the hearts of the believers by faith. To dwell means to be down home. There's nothing like home, that place of belonging and knowing that it belongs to you. Have you ever been to someone's home where you didn't feel welcome? You knew they didn't want you there and you wished you were anywhere but there at the time. It's a sad and lonely feeling to be out of place, but the opposite is true when you get back home. You know you have a place and your home always welcomes you back. And that's the way it is when the Spirit of Jesus dwells in the believer. It is satisfying and you feel at rest. You're home. The Spirit of Christ reaches to every corner and crevice of the soul to satisfy the believer. Jesus said, "He who drinks of that water shall never thirst again." What does it mean for Christ to dwell in your heart? Now, we're susceptible to misunderstanding this verse because we're used to ministers who encourage us to receive Christ as Savior by inviting Him into our heart. And can anyone be a Christian without Christ living in his heart through faith? No. Christ must be in the heart. But on the other hand, we're in danger of falling prey to another misconception about the heart and thinking that it is infallible, which it is not. It can fail us because Scripture tells us the heart is deceitful. And Jesus said that out of it comes all manner of evil. The heart is subject to corruption even in the believer. It has to be sanctified daily by the Holy Spirit in our walk in the Spirit in fellowship with Christ. Contemporary American culture today uses the heart as a symbol for the emotions. As you know, emotions change all the time. Today I'm happy because someone said something nice to me, but tomorrow I may be sad because someone was not so kind. Moods and emotions change with the wind. They are not reliable to place our trust in. We do not trust our heart nor our feelings because they can condemn us. But God is greater than our hearts. So we don't want to be misled by our feelings and emotions. This walk with Jesus is a faith walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which will bring about obedience. And it's by faith in Christ that I stand. So what is the meaning of the heart as a biblical concept? Well, it refers to the center or core of the personality. That unity from which intellect, emotions, and all else will flow. It is a part of the inner man that's spoken of in verse 16. It's that essential inner you. For Christ to dwell in your heart means that your whole inner life, your thoughts, your feelings, your motives, your intentions, would be something that Jesus could be comfortable with and which would make Him feel at home. It's where He is there in control, influencing, directing, energizing, and empowering this inner man. It means that you and He are on the same wavelength, enjoying deep, intimate, and conscious fellowship. And this fellowship with Christ is what we're made for. That's what makes life worth living. The key to the concept of the word dwell means to take up permanent residence, not just to inhabit a space as we might inhabit a motel room on a temporary basis, here today and gone tomorrow, but it's a permanent arrangement. not a revolving door where Jesus only appears during crisis or Sunday mornings. It's a place where He forever dwells. Surely Christ is present in the lives of all believers, but He doesn't necessarily dwell with many believers. Some even have a take Him or leave Him attitude. They're too busy with church work or duties to have a real relationship with Jesus. So is it any wonder that Jesus said He would say these words in the final judgment to many? I never knew you. To dwell is a deeper, more intimate, more stable, and consistent relationship that abides in the love of Christ, one for the other. Our inner man becomes the image of Christ. We take on His character and His personality. It is the place where one can say, Christ lives there. Another mystery that Paul tells us about in this secret is that we are joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance of riches that we receive from the Father as God's children. What this means is that all the blessings that God bestows upon His Son Jesus, He also bestows upon us. Our minds cannot comprehend the things that God bestows upon His Son in the heavens and the new earth. But we will be seated in heavenly places at Christ's throne with Him. The inheritance that we receive in Christ is more than riches in physical things. We are not special to God the Father because of some great ability, but we are special because we're identified with Christ, which is the secret of our power and blessings. His righteousness and His holiness brings us great riches in redeeming our souls and makes us recognizable by God. In verses 16 and 17, Paul prays for heart riches for these Ephesians and for you and me, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So he asked the Lord to strengthen us with might. And the might that he speaks of is by His Spirit. Zechariah 4 and 6 says, Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So we're strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man, which enables us to bring our flesh into subjection to God's will. The third request of Paul for the Ephesians was that they would be rooted and grounded in love. He wanted them to be established and stabilized in the superior love of God. Now, many of us are rooted and grounded in doctrine, in service, or in a proper lifestyle. But love should be the basis of our fellowship with God. The deeper the love of God goes in the inner man, the higher we can soar in our service and labor for Him. In verses 18 and 19, Paul prays for riches in knowledge, that they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And he tells us that this knowledge that we gain in Christ surpasses human knowledge. It's a supernatural knowledge that is spiritually discerned. This knowledge is impossible to gain in any human way. It's only gained through the Holy Spirit and His revealing it to us. It's God's work, but we must make a human effort to gain it. In verses 20 and 21, Paul prays for riches in the power of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages. world without end. Amen. And now he puts the finishing touches on his prayer by emphasizing God's vast power. The power of God is illustrated in Hebrews 13:20, when Paul writes, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of an everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God is powerful, and Paul says in verse 20 that God is able. Those are just three little words, God is able, but those words carry great power. We studied in Jude, verse 24, that God is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless in that day. The greatest power of the universe is able to meet every need that we have and beyond. God is able. He has the resources and the ability to bring it to pass and to even make it above what we ask or think. Above all. We could say it's like a river with a water level that is above capacity or at flood stage. A 5-year-old boy tried to describe to his grandparents the Grand Canyon that he had seen on a vacation. "It was big," he said. "Way big. Way, way, way big." His limited vocabulary was strained as he tried to make them understand the enormity of the sight. And this is the same problem that Paul has when he's trying to describe the power of God. This great power that God possesses is the same power that works in us, according to the power that worketh in us. God is to receive the honor, praise, and majesty in his people through Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And each succeeding generation of the church has the glory of Christ resting upon it throughout all ages. There will be no end to the church that will praise him. The kingdom of Christ, which is the church, will be forever and will forever give glory to God, as stated in verse 21. The church is a world without end and will give glory to God forever. Now let's read Ephesians 3 in the New Living Translation. God's secret plan is revealed, is the heading here. "I, Paul, am a prisoner of Christ Jesus because of my preaching to you Gentiles. As you already know, God has given me this special ministry of announcing his favor to you Gentiles. As I briefly mentioned earlier in this letter, God himself revealed his secret plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand what I know about this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now he's revealed it by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is the secret plan. The Gentiles have an equal share with the Jews in all the riches inherited by God's children. Both groups have believed the good news, and both are part of the same body and enjoy together the promise of blessings through Christ Jesus. And by God's special favor and mighty power, I have been given the wonderful privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Just think, though I did nothing to deserve it, and though I'm the least deserving Christian there is, I was chosen for this special joy of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this plan that God, the Creator of all things, has kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose was to show His wisdom in all its rich variety to all the rulers and the authorities in heavenly realms. They will see this when Jews and Gentiles are joined together in His church. This was His plan from all eternity, and it has now been carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come fearlessly into God's presence, assured of His glad welcome. So please don't despair because of what they're doing to me here. It's for you that I'm suffering, so you should feel honored and encouraged. The next heading says, Paul's Prayer for Spiritual Empowering. When I think of the wisdom and the scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious unlimited resources, He will give you mighty inner strength through His Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in Him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it be so great you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now glory be to God. By His mighty power at work within us, He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. May He be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we are so thankful for the wonderful riches that You have given to us in Christ. We're thankful that we are living in a time that the mystery of Jesus Christ and all the things that we have talked about today and that Paul has shown us in Ephesians, that they are revealed to us. We're thankful, Father, that You have shown us Your Word, that we may learn about You and Your plan. We ask, Father, the same prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians to be upon every listener. We pray, Father, that You would strengthen us and that You would bring us about in the love of You, Lord, that You may dwell with us and live with us and that we may glorify Your name forever. And we give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank You for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, Second Redemption. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's leading me.